But this is just a good indication of just here's the stuff I promised, Bob. There's a PDF in the back of all the capabilities. The price has gone up some since but not much, only three times. What? You know, have you ever noticed that they always get their dates wrong? Or, you know, there's this Nubaru. It's the planet that's supposed to exist, that's supposed to crash into the moon or crash into Mars or crash into us. Well, most people don't realize that if you saw a planet that we could see something like that so far away. If we can see Jupiter, if we can see Saturn, if we can see Venus, do you think we can see some gargantuan thing coming towards us? It's some dark things called, you know, that are in the intermediate size that bother me. But, oh, thanks, Bert. And if we could get the front lights, I'd sure appreciate it. What chapter are we in, everybody? Luke chapter 16. And last week we talked about who? Who did we talk about? The certain rich man, and he had a what? He had somewhat of a steward, okay? And we know what the steward means, basically a house distributor, or overseer, or house manager, handled all the financial affairs of the individual rich man. And word came to the rich man that what? Being a little fast and loose with the boss's money. He actually worked at Hanford, and it was the taxpayers' money. Okay? Okay? His descendants now work at Hanford in the finance department, okay? And this is these are farmers making payments for leased land. This is a Roman from about 2nd or 3rd centuries A.D., all right? But he wasted, all right? He wasted or scattered his master's money. And the example here is this is the same word you'd use if you're winnowing wheat. Okay, tossing it in the air and the chaff is blowing away. You're distributing it. And in this case, getting nothing back in return. And remember, once he was told that he's going to have to come and give an account to the master, he started having some second thoughts about his less than optimum lifestyle, didn't he? He said that, I can't dig. I've got these nice smooth hands. I can't dig. All right. So these are actual picks from that period. And notice this person. Last week we talked about him and his what? Bare feet. Uh-huh. But I can tell you in 1983 in Alexandria, Egypt, I told you the story. They were tearing down that concrete building, and what were they wearing? Why would they ruin their one good pair of shoes in work? It's like when Ellie went walking out on the rocks, those big, I don't go out there on my rocks, I mean out there on, she was walking around out there on her bare feet, and the ballast rocks at my house, I couldn't believe it. But, you know, when all else fails, you can always do what? You can go and pull up a chair at Walmart, right? All right, have you ever been to a foreign country? Like Mexico? That blew me away. I grew up in Spokane, Washington, and we didn't have beggars when I was a kid. The police would scoop them folks up and drop them outside the city or something. I get to Mexico, and these little kids coming up, mister, mister, you know, or folks with sitting there and because of their deformity or their medical malady, sitting and begging for something to eat. And he hatched a plan, didn't he? He hatched a plan. What was the plan? He didn't really collect. Ah, so he went and talked to the people who owed the master money. All right. If 100 measures of oil, write down 50. Now, how much is 100 measures of oil about? The Greek word here is bathos. That number's about 60 gallons. 60 gallons of olive oil. It's a substantial amount. It's probably more than you'd find at any grocery store. Okay. And then he went and talked to the person about, you know, write down 50. And then they wrote on many different things. In this case, this here is actually wood with wax that's been installed inside of it. But they would, very important documents, they would use papyrus. But papyrus had a problem. What was the papyrus's problem? Hideously expensive. And more than that, you might even call that like a strategic resource. Like here in the United States, we don't have any reserves of cobalt. We have a little bit of nickel, a little bit of chromium. So we literally have to buy that from overseas. Egypt would literally control those cities who got papyrus, and it would only be for things that needed to exist for an extensively long period of time. But they would keep their records. And then after he did this act, what was the master's response? Well, you realize the fact that everybody's greedy. And you found your way into these other people. All right? Maybe I want a greedy person. I was just coming in listening to this company was explaining about why there are certain companies who will sell you things you don't need just to take your money away. This is the kind of steward this person is. Let's open in a word of prayer, and we will jump off basically from verse 8 there. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for loving us, giving us far more than, Lord, the vast majority of people on this planet, God. We ask, Lord, that you'd bless this church, bless our study. Lord, teach us about money. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You get to verse 8. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Okay. And I say unto you, make yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into what? Habitations. I'm not so sure you want to go there. What about you? Everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least, and faithful also in much, is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous what? Mammon. Unrighteous mammon. Who will commit unto you the trust, the true riches? What's worth more? Truth or cash? Yeah, it should be truth. All right. And spiritual truth is at the very top of that. My keys. Here we go. The keys are in here somewhere. Why do you think I have a Canadian loonie on my key ring? I'm not a Canadian. It's a loonie. It's a dollar coin. Canadian dollar. Actually, this is a $2 coin. No, they have paper ones. but this is, we have dollar coins, or have for a long time. Anyway, okay, but why do you think I got this loony on my key ring? How many of you ever done something stupid? And truthfully, ungodly. Dealing with money. Ooh, yes, Rick has. For a period of time, about 3 years, 2 years, 3 years, I had a crazy period in my life where I was interested in Amway. And I put Amway, and I put tons of money and tons of time into it. And I actually went to a big conference up in Canada, and I was promising I was going to make myself $1 million. And I buried the sister of this coin in Vancouver, British Columbia, and I carried this coin with me to remind me of that. And then eventually God got a hold of my heart and taught me that money is not everything, and in fact, those people who search for riches usually find neither riches and sacrifice the most important things of life. God will give to us what we not only need, but His blessing, what we can use. Sports figures, movie stars, people who win the lottery, all of a sudden have phenomenal amounts of wealth. All you have to do is do just a little bit of research on them. Many times they're in far worse shape after they've gotten all that money than if they'd not have gotten it at all. Unrighteous mammon. If ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and... And in fact, this verse is the reason I continually still carry the coin on my thing, is to remind me every day that you got to make daily decisions. What's in the checkbook? What do you do? How do you use it? Because just like I have this nice big toolbox, Mrs. Warner allowed me to buy this gargantuan toolbox, and I have all my tools in it. Money is just another tool in your toolbox. It's nothing to be worshipped. In fact, just like you can unsafely use a tool, you can unsafely use money. Mammon, this is a picture. Mammon is actually a word, was a Greek god that dealt with money and wealth, and this is just a painting of that effect. This here is one of the oldest indications of slavery. It was actually selling one slave to another in Samaria, which was before the Babylonians and before the Assyrians and before even the Egyptian Empire rose. And verse 14, the Pharisees got the message here. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard these things, and they did what? Derided him, got upset. Okay, derided is actually a compound. We've seen this word ek before. Something is excited or exclamation, or it is basically setting a point, going someplace. So it's a way to emphasize something. And then maktirzo, from a meaning the snout. Have you ever heard, in effect, looking down your nose at somebody? Have you ever had somebody look down their nose at you? Have you ever looked down your nose at anybody else? I don't know. Maybe the Lord always tells me, you know, I only get smart after I do certain things. Okay? I was up at my father-in-law's place, and he used to have tons of horses, four or five. And here I am riding my father-in-law's horse with my father-in-law's saddle on my father-in-law's property, and we were riding, going up towards the hot springs, and these people just walking. They didn't look like they had very much. And I looked down my nose at them. Now, they never knew, perhaps, what was going on behind my ears, but look at me, I'm cool. But that's just that easy. I had no reason to say that. After it passed through my mind, repentance was due, okay? But looking down the nose at him, let's read on. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth what? For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Highly esteemed. Highly esteemed among men. These are all Roman gold coins that was found by a person on a farm just north of London. They were digging, and he heard clink. What in the world is this? And pulled out all those Roman gold coins, virtually in pristine condition, sealed in this. They were sealed in this jar. All right? An abomination. What is an abomination? What's the worst thing you've ever smelled? Because you get down to the root word here, to stink. What's the worst smell you've ever smelled? Let me tell you the worst smell I've ever smelled. A mink farm. We took the church youth group up to Canada to work with our missionary in British Columbia. And we did a soccer club and vacation Bible school kind of combined for them. And one of the folks there, a lady, well, my husband runs a mink farm. What? Mink, let's go see a mink. A mink farm. You know what they feed mink? Fish carcasses, chicken carcasses. Mixed with phosphoric acid so they don't get kidney stones. And then they add enough water to it so it's pumpable. So they drive this little golf cart around to these cages where the mink is inside. And they dabble this stuff on top of the mink cage. And they eat it. And it goes bad and they eat it. And then it falls through the cage down underneath where the nasty food and their stuff goes. And minks are very friendly creatures. Every time they're touched by a human being, they're hurt. They're given steroids and shots and everything else to make them much bigger. And steroids not only makes them bigger, plus melanin to make them softer. What happens when you ever heard of a roid rage? Steroids? What does it do to a person? It makes them, okay, crazy in the head. That's what happens to these minks. But the smell, imagine a place five times bigger than the church with rows upon rows of these cages and minks in them. And I've been in the Navy. I've been in tanks. I've been smelly, nasty stuff. This was an abomination. It stunk so bad. And that's basically what this is all about to God. I think of my mink farm. There are things that people think are so important, but to God, they are nothing but a stinky mink farm. And the love of money is highest among the list. Verse 16, and the law and the prophets were until who? Until John. So what happened when John the Baptist's ministry started? The law and the prophets, there was a line of debarkation. John's ministry started a different ministry. Let's read. The law and the prophets until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is what? Preached, and every man presses into it. The truth is, most people that do abominations literally think they're doing good to try to get into heaven. They really are. all the people in cults that don't believe, haven't accepted Jesus as Savior, believe something, and they're trying, they're pressing to get in, but they're doing something wrong. Now, the next verse, and it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fall. What's a tittle? A little mark. What does one of those little marks look like? I'm going to show you. See that one? And see that one? What's the difference? A tittle. See the point? And the curve. That small of difference. That is a tittle. Okay? God has appointed Himself the responsibility to keep the Word of God available to mankind. All right? The minute you say, no, it's our responsibility to keep the Word of God straight, it won't be good. I'm sorry. God is the one who uses us to do that. But He's kept that responsibility for Himself. Verse 18. It seems strange here that this is put in, but remember who He's talking to. He's talking to the Pharisees, who were the keeper of the word, the keeper of truth. They had already sold mammon. All right, they had already sold themselves out to the money. The Sadducees had literally thrown away the law and the prophets, and the histories, and kept only the law. And the Pharisees believed in the law and the prophets, okay? But they liked money more than God, and more than that, they go a little further. Jesus brings this in here, verse 18. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth what? Adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. If you go to Matthew 19:9, there is except for one exception, that is true. It was, to me, pretty apparent through the conversation here that this marrying, divorcing gig, having trophy wives, is not just a modern phenomenon. I believe it was an ancient phenomenon as well. In the Arab world, you can divorce a person within 1 hour after marrying her. In Saudi Arabia, you can have up to 3 wives. Okay? No, you have to be married. Can't have sex with a woman unless you're married. Exactly! I'm sorry, that's the way it is. That's my fault. Let's read. Verse 19. So we had how many rich men in this verse? We have the first rich man who has the unrighteous steward, and now we got another rich man. Now, what's the difference between a parable and an actual testimony of a real event? Is the story of a rich man and Lazarus nothing more than a parable? Or is it actually a testimony of a real event? There are people who say it's nothing more than a parable. Look at any other parable and you will not find an individual's name, a person, a real person. I hold the position that rich man and Lazarus is Jesus not just giving these folks spiritual truth through a parable, but He's actually making a statement of fact that this really happened. Okay? One of the key things is that Lazarus is a real name. By the way, you can go to the West Bank and actually visit his tomb. Okay? Not this Lazarus, but the other Lazarus. Let's read on. And there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen. Clothed in purple. In the Roman Empire, who could wear purple? What? Okay, people of the royal household or people with phenomenal amounts of money. Remember Lydia? She was a seller of purple in the city of Philippi. Now, putteth away his wife. Oh, by the way, that's a divorce document from Babylonia. Yeah, they had divorce documents. I mean, there was a rich man and linen. If you go to Israel, at a place called Tel Dor, they actually had a purple factory to make the purple dye. We've talked about where's purple dye come from? They had to have it for the temple. They had to have crimson, blue, and red. Remember? It comes from the ocean, from seashells, okay? And you know how we know that? All over the Mediterranean, you find these stacks and stacks of seashells all in one place, all right? This is what they look like now today. This is what they look like. They look like rocks. But if you knock all the barnacles and stuff off, you end up finding that they were seashells, and they would extract the dye from these guys, all right? It was discovered supposedly by an ancient Greek or Phoenician, that his dog bit one of these critters and broke the shell, but had the whole side of his face was dyed purple. Ooh, this is cool. This is what it looks like, the actual dye when it's extracted. I'm sure this is up there with smelling like mink. Okay? All right. But even some of that dye even exists today in some of the Roman drawings and paintings and stuff. Fine linen. Where's linen come from? Got the linen plant? From flax. It's a bush. And you got to grab it and soak it in water for a period of time, and then you got to crush each of the stems, and then you got to split it all off down to fine pieces, and then you got to weave it into the fabric. Yes, ma'am. All right, fine linen. These are linen products from Egyptian tombs and stuff, okay? So he fared sumptuously. By the way, that is the only place, that is the only occurrence of sumptuously in the whole Bible. What do you think sumptuously means? We've read over this verse a lot, and we're sure it sounds really cool. What? A matter of fact, all of those be true, but the word there is lampros. It's an adverb. It means brilliantly, luxuriously. But that would be the same word. Where do you think we get our word lamp from? From the Greek word lampros, or lampos, okay? Imagine a person living so wealthily that they shine. The Academy Awards, many of the people wear what kind of dresses? With gold and silver because they sparkle and they want everyone to know what they look like. Okay? Imagine having so much money that people look at you and they don't feel worthy even to talk to you. And sitting outside your estate is a person. A poor person. There's no police officers to get rid of them. But let's read on. And there was a certain beggar named what? Lazarus, which was laid at his gate. What? You had to walk by this person. Laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed from the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. He probably sent his servants, would you shoo that bum away? Please, just shoo him away. All he wanted was the crumbs from the table. what was left on the plate of the master, the rich man could have easily fed this person. Oh, and what did the dogs do? Moreover, the dogs came and did what? Licked his sores. Now, this dog word here means street dog. These weren't dogs owned by people. Don't imagine that. These were dogs that were loose throughout, like the same kind we have the dog pound for. And they would come and lick his sores, which probably meant what? They were just waiting till what? He was a meal in the making. All right? Now, these are some examples of Roman tables that still exist. This one is kind of a plain one, just made out of stone. This one's a tad bit more ornate. That's one continuous piece of marble. Okay? And all he wanted was to eat from the crumbs of the table. I kind of like the dark and the black. That, imagine a life without hope. No hope at all. I can't imagine something worse than a life without hope. To be so crushed down that there is no hope. You have no money, you're sick, you have no food, and the dogs are just waiting until you breathe your last, and then you're food for them. Verse 21, desiring to be fed from the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was what? Buried. How many of you ever had a study of angels? Some people have some really weird ideas about angels, but biblical study of just the word angels. It means messenger. But do you ever study the concept of guardian angels? Jesus mentions them, that little children have guardian angels that take care of them. Assigned that task by God himself. If you take this verse, and I take it as doctrine, not just, it's good doctrine, who carried Lazarus to Abraham's bosom? Who was the escorts? Angels. My personal belief, I'm not dogmatic on this, is that those angels have an assignment from the day that God gives you life to the day they carry you home. They know you better than you know yourself. Okay? As adults, we don't need them anymore. Right. I don't know about you, but I've had some situations in my life where I should be dead. I believe God took action to save me for something. But notice about the rich man. He did what? Did he get an escort? He opened his eyes where? And he in hell, he lifted up his eyes and being in torments and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, many times we see angels, okay? Some people have the doctrinal view that when you die, you become an angel. Well, you guys have all watched It's a Wonderful Life. Okay? I'm sorry, that isn't the biblical view, okay? But it's really kind of an interesting little movie, all right? These are different places you can be buried. These are all from the first or second century. You could get stuffed in a little hole. You can get a very ornate tomb. This is a very wealthy guy, so obviously he's got to have a big tomb. He showed himself while he was alive, might as well show himself while he was dead, and you get this nice door that rolls in front. Or you can even have like a crypt, all right, where it's rather ornate, and they have these, there's examples of these crypts, and they put people after a first year or two in bone boxes called ossuaries. They have literally thousands and thousands of ossuaries from the first century. Many of them have names on them. Many of them do not. But you get stuck in a crypt. But you have seemingly two different situations. Now, qualification question of the day. What's hell? Place of torment. Obviously for some, okay? Hell. Well, there are some doctrinal things. Let's do a little bit of word study. What do you think? In the New Testament, hell is translated from basically two words. Hades, which, you know, in the Greek mythology, here you have the gates of Hades, just gates of hell, and you have Cerberus, the three-headed dog, guarding the gates of hell, keeping everybody there, and you have the river Styx you cross over. All hell means, or Hades means, is the abode of the dead. All right? The place or state of departed souls. That's all it really means. So both the good and the bad. On the other hand, if you go and Ephesians 4, 6 through 10 talks about taking captivity captive. It's a description of how Jesus, when he died on the cross, went in to hell or Hades, and he took captivity captive. Abraham's bosom, all those sins had now been paid for, and they could be in the presence of God. If you go and study 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 9 talks about, Paul says, absent from the body, for the believer, absent from the body is what? Present with the Lord. So my angels are going to do what to me the minute I die? I'm not going to Abraham's bosom. I get an all-expense-paid trip to where? To be with the Lord. Now, as if he was ever not with me anyway, but the fact remains is I'm really kind of looking forward to seeing these characters. They've had an interesting trip with me. They've had to work on me, the Lord's tools. But there's another word, and it's about 50-50 split, is the word Gehenna. And that's also translated in the English, hell. That carries with it, Gehenna is basically of Hebrew origin. It means the Valley of Hinnom. Now, what was so special about the Valley of Hinnom? Continuously. Remember when, Bob, you remember when you were a kid? You ever go to the dump? What was always going on at the dump? Was it a sanitary landfill when you were a kid? When I was a kid, especially the ones out away from the big one from the city, they actually had fires in them to try to compact and make things smaller. At my house, we had a burning barrel where we burned our garbage and then put the ashes because we didn't want to pay to have them haul our trash away. So here's Rick out there burning stuff in the backyard. That's a dangerous thing. Oh, aerosol can. Oh, boy. Whoo, wow. Okay, but the fact is that the place was burning all the time. All the people, like Lazarus, if he died and someone cared enough to pick up his stinky carcass, they would haul it out there and throw him on the fire. Okay? It's actually the Valley of Hinnom is this area here. It's up towards Mount Zion. This is the area. This was also the location, if you go back in the Old Testament, you'll find where they actually did human sacrifice was in the Valley of Hinnom. Okay? And this is what the valley looks like. But Abraham's bosom, any of you heard of the Tomb of the Patriarchs in Hebron? This is also in basically the West Bank. The Tomb of the Patriarchs, this big stone structure was probably built by Herod the Great over Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's tomb. Okay? So Abraham's bosom here, let's read on in the text. We'll read on in the text next week. I have about 3 minutes. Anybody have any questions? Would you like to go and actually look at them? We're going to go to Revelation next week, and you'll see death and hell put all in the same verse. Okay? So, anyway, let's close in prayer, and next week we'll start with death and hell. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for saving us. Lord, we do not understand the gravity of that. Only once we see you will we really understand how great a gift that is. Lord, may our love for you grow, and may it shine forth from us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everybody.